to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the earth, end of the age." May God bless the reading of his word. And I'd like to invite Dr. Scott Murray to come up and give us the word of God. Or share that, at least share it with us.
Am I on now? Ah, I am now, yeah. Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you. First time for me in San Jose, second time in America, but first time in this part of the world. So lovely to be with you. I think the congregation age has halved or even a thirded since over the weekend. So it's wonderful to see some fresh young faces. Still some oldies in at the back there. So, but you youngsters are okay having us oldies in, are you? You don't mind us coming in, eh? We're going to look at this passage, and I hope if you've got your Bibles with you, or these days if you've got your iPads, iPods open, turn it to that passage that was read to us in Matthew 28. And it's a well-known passage, isn't it? We know this passage well, and it's probably been read and spoken from many times. And, you know, very often the last words anybody says before they depart from this world are often very significant. And here are some of the last words that Jesus gives to his disciples. So they are to be taken with seriousness and great understanding, because like you or I, if we were to leave our parents to go off to college for a year or two, I'm sure your parents would take you to one side and say, "Now, just before you go, I want to say a last few words before you go off, just in case we never see you again," something like that. And here Jesus is saying to his disciples the last words before he's going to leave. And he gives them these wonderful words of commission. And we call this short four verses the Great Commission. But would you notice with me in verse 16 who God gives this Great Commission to? It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." Who is he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. Now, disciples are learners. They're not graduates. They're students. They haven't learned all the lessons yet. They're not yet qualified. They don't have all the answers. They're still in the early stages of learning. They're not professors. They're not even associate professors. They're just disciples. They're still a little bit clueless, a little bit brainless, a bit like us times, yeah? We still don't know all the answers. And that's who Jesus comes to. The point is this: sometimes somebody will come to you and say, "I've got a little job for you to do." And our response is, "Oh, no, I can't do that. I haven't graduated from theological school yet." Or, "I'm still at Sunday school. I haven't read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation yet. I haven't memorized all the verses of Scripture. I haven't done the course that I'm supposed to do. I'm still a beginner. I'm just learning." But that's what a disciple is, a learner. And God comes to the disciples, to the learners, and says, "I've got something for you to do. Will you go?" And sometimes we think before we can do anything, we've got to have a bachelor's degree or a master's degree or a PhD in something. The point is this: mission is entrusted to the disciples, to learners, not the experts, but to the learners, to the beginners. And what does he say to them? It's entrusted, it's given to people, not how you feel. Oh, today I feel pretty good, so I'm going to go out and tell somebody about Christ. It's not about how you feel today. It's about obedience. Do you see that in verse 16 where it says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. He said, go to that mountain in Galilee. You know how far away it was? 70 miles. And that was as the crow flies. Well, they didn't fly in those days. They walked. 70 miles. Longer than that, because they had to walk across various paths. And Jesus said, go to the mountain, Galilee. And they said, we're just beginners. He says, go, and they went. You see that? The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. You see, it's a journey that we're on. It's not about how we feel. It's not about whether you've passed all the trainings, the graduate courses. It's not if you've done a graduate degree in door knocking or open air evangelism or on Bible studies, or you've been to the 3-year training course that your church has developed, or you're an expert in handing out tracts. It's not about that. God entrusts this commission to go to those who obey. That's all God asks. He says, go. And that's what we have to do. Go. That's the one criteria. Because this journey that we're on, that God says go, is a learning experience. It's all about letting God work in you as you go with Him. And do you notice in verse 17 it says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. You know, if you're going to go on a mission, you want to see Jesus. And they did. When they got there, they saw Him. They saw Jesus, and they worshipped Him. We need to worship if we're going to make disciples. You see, you need to reckon that Jesus is worth it. If you know He's worth it, then we will worship. Can you hear it? Worth it, worship. Worth it, worship. We worship when we know that He is worth all our worship. And worship, we sometimes get mixed up a little bit here. We sometimes think that worship is just, you know, that 15, 20 minutes on a Sunday morning before the preacher gets up to preach. And we think that's our worship. We worship now so we can sit down and do something else. But I want to say to you this morning that worship is not just singing. Part of it is singing. That's true. But I want to say this morning that worship is doing something beautiful for God. Let me put it this way. Worship is love's response to God being worth it. Let me put it this way. You guys are all pretty young here. You may be dating somebody. You may have just got married recently. Now, if you wanted to express your love, say to your spouse or to your girlfriend, and all you did was sing, now I think they might enjoy it for the first year. Maybe the second year, but what about you're married 20 years and all you ever did was sing? I think after a while they might say, well, how about some flowers? Or how about a ring? Or how about a meal out? There's nothing wrong with singing. But worship is expressing our love to make them happy. And worship is doing something beautiful for God. Let me put it this way. I've been working in Manorom, in Thailand, first at Manorom Christian Hospital, and then now at Kwai River Christian Hospital for over 20 years now in Thailand. And we have patients come to see us at the Christian Hospital. All sorts of patients will come. And a number of years ago, when we had AIDS was just becoming a huge problem in the community, AIDS patients would come, and generally they would live. By the time we made a diagnosis, they would only live 6 months. We had no drugs back in those days that we have nowadays. And so basically, if we discovered that you had AIDS, you were going to die from the complications of AIDS. And so we would spend as much time as we could knowing that our drugs might help a little bit, but not much. It might get them over the fever or the current illness that they got, but they were going to die. Because we were a Christian hospital, we were able to share the gospel with them, and many came to know Christ. This one particular patient came, and he was very terminal in the stages of dying. He had tuberculosis, he had other conditions. We treated the tuberculosis, but he was still deteriorating. He came into hospital for a little bit of extra care. While he was in hospital, our evangelists came and shared with him, our nurses prayed with him, the doctors had a chance to witness to him, and he came to know Christ while he was in hospital. But the wife just didn't want to know anything about the gospel. And every time the nurses or the doctors came in to share just a little bit about the gospel to the patient, the wife would just turn on a radio really loud just to stop any conversation, or to go coming in and out, banging in the doors to try and walk out. Wasn't interested at all. Didn't want to hear anything. Well, the patient had been in hospital for a week or two, improved slightly, enough to be able to go home. What was our usual practice was that any patient who came into the hospital who came to know Christ, we'd visit them at home and we'd follow them up. Well, about a week or two later, because we knew this guy did not have much longer to live, we visited him in his home. And that meant traveling through villages and finally to his little village where he was. And we came into the village and we asked the people of the village, well, where's this patient's house? Oh, and they said, it's at the back of the village, but you won't be able to get there. Sure enough, we tried to get through, and there was a barricade. We couldn't get through to his house. So we asked the neighbors, I said, well, how do we get through here? They said, you have to go the long way around. So we had to walk for about a kilometer or so, around the back, through the rice fields, in between making sure we didn't fall into the paddy fields that were full of water. Finally walked all the way around, and we were able to get to his house. There were a team of about four or five of us, nurses, evangelists. I was there, and we eventually got into this house, and here he was lying on a mat on the bamboo floor, dehydrated. He was emaciated. He was thin. He was dying. And the nurses immediately went over, began to bed bath him, began to change his clothes. His lips were parched and cracked, and they just got a little bit of water and began to just drip it into his across his lips. They got some Vaseline ointment and began to put it over his lips. They turned him over and began to dress his wounds and just take care of him because the wife had not been able to. And we asked, they said, well, what's with this barricade? We couldn't come through here. And they said, he's got AIDS. The village people don't want to know it. And they built a barricade. They built a fence so that we wouldn't be able to go into the village and they wouldn't be tempted to come in because they're so terrified of us. They're our relatives and our families and they've cut us off. And while we were in there and attending and dressing and just cleaning up this guy, the wife, who'd been so antagonistic and so bitter and so upset when they were in hospital, began to weep and just broke down in tears. We all looked around surprised at this really... this wife who'd been so aggressive against the treatment in the hospital and our care, and said, what's going on here? What's happening? And she said, you know, my own family, my own blood, my own nationality have cut me off. And you have traveled across oceans and lands. You don't even know us, and yet you have reached out and touched us, and you have touched this guy that nobody else wants to touch. And she said, now I see the love of God. And she broke down and wept and received Christ then and there, having been so bitter and antagonistic. Because she said, now I see Christ, the love of Christ. And that's worship, doing something beautiful for God. It's love's expression. What can you and I do that expresses God's love? Because that's worship. And it doesn't just happen on a Sunday morning for 15, 20 minutes. It's what we do day by day. And so when we go, where, and in verse 17 it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him. And my dear friends, that's what we want people. When we go on a mission, when we want people to see Jesus. And when they see him, they will worship him. So worship is doing something beautiful for God. And mission is an expression of worship. So as we get on and do beautiful things for God in our day-to-day lives, that is mission. It's an expression of worship. And Paul tries to say this in Romans 15 and verse 16. When he says these words, and I'll read them to you. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles is the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see what he said here? He says, if I want to be a minister of Christ, what's the best thing that I can do day by day? He says, I want to grab a foreigner or a Gentile, a foreigner, and bring them to Christ. That is the best offering I can give Christ. That's what Paul says. And so we want to be worshipers, people who do something beautiful for God. But do you notice in that verse 17 it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Can you imagine that? Jesus is about to leave this world. And he calls his disciples and says, I've got something really important to say to you tonight. And it's this, you've got to go and make disciples. And in that group that God says, I want you to go out and evangelize the world, it says, and some doubted. Some said, I'm not so sure about this. I'm having second thoughts. In that group, there are doubters. You see, God takes ordinary people with ordinary problems and says, go. I want to use you. I'm not going to use the perfect. He might do. He's not going to find anybody. He uses people with ordinary problems, ordinary difficulties, and says, I want you to go. When working at Christian Hospital for over 20 years, we had a team of people that came to their missionaries and Christian Thai nationals. And we had some in our team who, working overseas, they were worried about their parents back home, 5,000-6,000 miles away. And they'd have to phone them every week because they were worried about their parents. There was another family who was worried. Well, we're living here in Thailand. What about all our children's education? They were worried. One was a single girl who was a doctor. Am I going to be left on the shelf? Who's going to marry me? I'm living away in Thailand. I don't know anybody from my home country. What's going to happen? One was worried, what happens when I retire? Who's going to look after me when I go home, working as a missionary? And these were the missionaries. And they had their doubts, and their worries, and their concerns. Because God takes people with doubts and worries and concerns. I'm going to use you. It's you that I want to use. I want you to go. Not the ones that are the professors who have got all the answers necessarily. He says, I want to use ordinary people with ordinary problems. And I want you to go and serve me. As God calls inadequate people and uses them to do wonderful things. And just as an aside, if you are praying for missionaries and you're thinking, I don't know how to pray for a missionary. They're just like you. They're just as inadequate. They've got all the same problems. One day you wake up and you think, oh no, the car won't start. Well, maybe the missionary's got the same. Maybe he doesn't even have a car. Just pray that they'll be safe on the journey. Today you're going to go and do the laundry and your machine's broken. Just pray for your missionary. Pray that they may not have a laundry machine. They may have to do it by hand. So just pray for them. You're worried. Your mother is unwell today and you've got to take them to hospital. Pray for your missionary's health and their parents' health. Missionaries are no different from you guys. They've got all the same problems. Because in that group that Jesus said, go and make disciples, there were some that doubted and were worried and said, now hold on, I'm not so sure. Will I manage? Will I cope? Just ordinary people with ordinary problems. And God says, go. You notice in the next verse, in verse 18, it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that in verse 18, before he says, go and make disciples, in verse 19, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. You see, when Jesus says go, he doesn't say go straight away. He wants you to know who's in charge. He wants you to give a clear vision about whose work this is. It's not our work. It's God's work. He says, "It's the authority is mine, and I'm giving it to you." God the Father has given the authority for the Son to judge. No other name under heaven or earth by which we can be saved. And God says, I give you the authority. It's mine to give and I'm giving it to you. So before you go, you've got to understand this. On heaven, authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. One time we were at Manorem Christian Hospital in central Thailand, where I worked for nearly 20 years. We had a situation arose. One of the nurse aides taking it into her hand to do some take more responsibility, if you like, than was allowed, and she was giving injections to patients that the doctor hadn't given an order to do, and she'd been warned not to do it, but eventually she had to be fired because she kept on giving injections to patients that hadn't been given, and their problems, they were allergic to them or they developed problems from that injection. And so the hospital director at the time, after multiple warnings, said, you're going to have to leave. Fired this nurse aide, Thai nurse aide. Well, it turned out that this nurse aide was the daughter of the governor of the province. Very high up, as you can understand, in Thai society. And so the governor of the province came back to the hospital director, which is a missionary from Australia, and said, look, I've lost face because my daughter, you've sacked her from the Christian hospital, which was the only hospital in the area, and it didn't look good. And he said, would you take her back for my sake? He said, well, we'd love to, but we've warned her and it's dangerous. It's not that we don't like her, it's just that she's dangerous and is not obeying the rules of the hospital. And one day somebody's going to die and we're going to have a problem. And so the hospital director said, no. Next day the governor came back again and said, look, here's ₦1,000,000 if you take her back. Well, you got to start thinking, eh? We're a Christian hospital. We're pretty poor resources, not a lot of money. A lot of the patients are poor, can't afford their treatment, always running short of money. And he's saying, now here's ₦1,000,000. Not dollars, but probably the equivalent of, I guess, if you translate it, but ₦1,000,000. If you just take her back, what are you going to do? The hospital director said, no, this is about safety. This is about us providing excellent care that everybody can trust. So he said no to the governor again. Well, in Asian society, high up in... He took the hospital to court, sued the hospital, said, "You've inappropriately sacked my daughter." Took the hospital to court. Now, the judge, who was going to be presiding over the court case, was the brother-in-law of the governor. Yeah, you got it, haven't you? Eurasians, you understand this. It's not, you know, what's just, it's who you know. Who's in your pocket, yeah. What are you going to do now? The brother-in-law is the judge, the governor, anybody that's powerful. You're going to win or you're going to lose. And he came and said, "Take my daughter back and we'll just scrap the case. We won't sue you." The missionaries got together. What are we going to do in this situation? They said, "No, we have done the right thing. We haven't done anything wrong. We will trust in God." So they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed some more. Because they, worldly terms, there was no way they were going to win this. And as the date got closer, they tried to chat. They tried to negotiate. They tried to work things out, but the governor had lost face and said, "I'm taking it to the court case." And they wrote letters, prayer letters, and they asked people around the world to pray, because if they lost the case, the hospital would close. Had an all-night prayer meeting the night before. Prayed that God would intervene. 9 o'clock the next morning, court case was set at 10. They began to get into the car to travel from the hospital down to the local courtroom where this court was going to take place. Got to the courtroom and there was the governor standing there. And he said, "Last night I had a change of mind." He said, "I realized you were right all along." He said, "I knew you were right. I just had lost face. But last night I had a vision, a dream, that I had to step down." And he canceled the court case half an hour before the case was to be presided. And God says, "All authority has been given to me on earth and in heaven." God can control these situations. He said, "I'm in charge. The authority is mine. Now go." Because we can trust in God. Authority to make all things work for good to those that love Him. And so if He has the authority, He has the right to disrupt our lives. He has the right to say, "Go." Because He's in charge of everything. He has the authority. And so He comes to us and says, "Go and make disciples." Verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You know, looking at what the commentators say here, this word "go" in this passage should really be translated as you are going. Make disciples. You see, it's understood you've got to go. We're all called to make disciples. Some of us get a geographical call to go overseas. Some of us stay where we are. We are all assumed and expected to go. And the term really means as you are going. Let me try and explain it this way. My brother is a missionary in Vietnam. He's been there for 20 odd years. And a few years ago, my wife and I traveled over to Ho Chi Minh City, where he's working. You can't say he's a missionary, because it's a communist country. So he's there as a businessman, but he's really there as a missionary, but he's incognito. He's gone kind of under the radar, if you like. So he has this business there. No business gets done other than sharing the gospel with people who come in. But you're not allowed to go as a missionary. And so he had to be very careful. And he hadn't been there very long, and his partner was actually thrown out of the country for evangelizing. And his visa was withdrawn, and he was told to leave the country. He had 24 hours, packed his bags, and had to leave. brother was communicating when he was there in the very early days. He was trying to learn Vietnamese, and he was on the phone talking to a friend, and they were struggling to understand each other. And he heard a little click on the other end of the phone. Turned out they had bugged every telephone call. They were listening to every telephone call he was making. And he was struggling to explain the word, and the person on the other end who was listening, he says, "The word you want is this." Told him what to say. Everything he said, he was being watched closely. And he knew that if he did one wrong move, he was going to get thrown out of the country, communist country. Now, what he was doing, in between his business adventure, he was in a province outside of Ho Chi Minh, not far away, 30 kilometers away or so, helping teach at an open university. And he was the only foreigner in the province in that area. And so the local communist party in that province said, well, we want the foreigner to teach us English. So they had got a team together to teach English. And he was their teacher. So the head of the chief of the communist party for that province was his student. The chief of police was his student. The head of the judiciary, the head magistrate, was his student. The head of the police force, the head of the medical service, Department of Health, he had all the top VIPs of the Communist Party were his students, and he was teaching them English. And Nock, my wife and I, went to visit him. Well, as you can understand, all these important, his students, he was their professor, if you like, their teacher in English. Now, they thought he was wonderful. Well, if he was clever, you know, the older brother, I'm his older brother, was coming to visit. So they thought, oh, his older brother must be even better than him. So I said, that was a true, of course, indeed. But being Asians, they said, oh, we must welcome the older brother and take them out for a meal, and his wife. So they took us for a meal. And my brother had said, when we'd arrived as new people into Vietnam, he says, now don't say anything that will get me thrown out of the country, because I want to stay here and serve God. Just keep your mouth shut. But he says, come, and they were happy to practice their English with you. So they took us out for a meal, and I, as the older brother of their lecturer, teacher, professor, if you like, was given place of honor, this table with about 20 people. And right opposite me was the head of the Communist Party, the chief of police, the head judge, and other important people. And we had a wonderful Vietnamese meal. And in the conversation, the head of the Communist Party saw me and my brother, two foreigners, him working in Vietnam, me working in Thailand, and said, so why did you come to Asia? Now, I'm a missionary working in Thailand. And my brother said, now, zip, don't say anything. So I say to him, well, I'm a doctor, come to help people in Thailand. And why has your brother come? He said, well, he's come to teach English and help with business. And the conversation went on a little bit. And he turned to me and said, why did you really come to Asia? I said, well, I'm here to help people and operate on them. No, why did you really come? And he's testing me. And here, he's asking me these questions, and the head of police sort of listens over. And the chief judge turns and says, why are you really here? What are you going to do? And so I said, well, I'm a Christian. And we've come to tell people about the love of God. And I thought, that's it. I've blown everything. And I thought, better put my hands out. Just put the cuffs on. Take me away. the head of the Communist Party, he leans over to me and says, I've got a question. When I was training, they sent me to France. And I had a year in France. And while I was there, I had an opportunity to hear about Christianity. What I can't understand is, if Jesus was so good, why did he have to die on the cross? And there, in a little Vietnamese restaurant, I shared the gospel why Jesus had to die to 20 Communist Party people. As you are going, make disciples. And that's what it's all about. Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples. And so we need to think of ways. How can our lives in our worship, doing something beautiful for God, bring people to Christ? A little while later, I was back in Scotland, and we were home for a short period to speak and share with some home churches who support us in our ministry. And I was in visiting the bank, as one has to do, and there was a big sign outside the front of the bank that said, free savings advice. And I think the word free in front of a bank sort of made my heart leap, you know, being missionaries and surviving on a missionary stipend. And so I thought, well, in for a penny, in for a pound, let's go and talk to them. So got an appointment with this bank manager, thinking maybe I should be preparing for the future pensions and that sort of thing. It was an Indian girl who was in charge of this bank. And she invited me in and sat me down and said, right, what would you like to know? I said, I'm looking for some advice on what to do for the future. So she said, well, let me just have a look. So she pulled up, you know, all your information's on the computer there. And so she pulled up and she said, well, there's not a lot there exactly, is there? I said, no, that's why I've come for some advice. And she said, let's see, what else can we do? And she looked at everything and said, just exactly what do you do with this amount of money? There's not a lot we can do to help you with. And there with this Indian girl in a bank, the main street of Scotland, she says, what is it you do? And I was able to share with her what it was to serve God. As you are going, make disciples. And we need to sit down and decide, how is it that we're going to reach people? My dear friends, sometimes we get worried when people say, you need to go. But we need to ascertain there is a geographical call. Some people get a geographical call to leave a country or a town and go elsewhere. But God wants us to do it day by day. The people that we meet, how are we going to do that? And so I want to leave you those thoughts this morning, that it's not so much, have I passed all the tests before I go? God just wants ordinary people with ordinary problems and says, as you are going, make disciples. Do it through worship. Do something beautiful for God. Find something that you can do that He has given you in your life, some skill, your gifts that God has given you, an opportunity, and open and say to God, how can you use me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of God that has reached and touched our hearts and shown us the grace of the Lord Jesus. We now have something beautiful in our hearts, the love of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Now we want to share that. We want to respond by worshiping you in our day-to-day lives, every day being open to listen to your voice telling us where we might be useful, where we might serve God. So use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.